Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 7 through 10 here this morning. Father, as we open your word, as we're given the opportunity to study again, we ask for help. We submit ourselves to you. We know that without the Holy Spirit teaching us today, we will be looking at words on a page and nothing more. Give your word life to us as it is life. Father, we are thankful for those times when you give us evidence that we are becoming more like Christ. We have those times when it seems like we have so far to go to become like Christ at all. And whatever our condition is here today, help us, Lord. Challenge us again. Teach us again. Shape us still that we might be like our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, God's allowed me to minister in this same assembly for 33 years. And during that time, we have seen a good many folks come through the ministry and go on. And during that time, I've seen a good many folks like you who've just stayed for many, many years. You know, the joy of having folks just stay on and be part of the ministry for a long, long time is we have the privilege of watching you. And we have the privilege of seeing how God has used the teaching of His Word, how God has used the circumstances in your life, how God has used your friends, your acquaintances, to help you become more and more like Christ. And we just enjoy seeing that spiritual maturity. It's so encouraging. And at the same time, I hope that those of you who have been here for the long haul have been able to observe the same kind of spiritual growth in my own life. Now, frankly, I just try not to think too much about how spiritually immature I was in those early years of ministry. Kind of ironic that a pastor in his 30s is quite sure he has all the answers, when in reality, he spends most of his time clueless and really just kind of fumbling around about what God would have for him, and kind of lives by God's grace and according to God's patience and that alone. I think that a broad and a general view of church across America might reveal that there are churches, there are local assemblies that are indeed what God intended for them to be. And I think it's also true that there are religious organizations, we'll call them. They're not at all what God intended for the church to be. And I think the difference might be a difference between a flesh-led church and a Spirit-led church. Now, a flesh-led church is often a gathering. It's an organization of people who they might focus on excitement or fun or camaraderie that is really not a whole lot different than the guys meeting down at the local bar or maybe the ladies at the local garden club. Or, on the other hand, almost in contrast, a flesh-led church might be a religious organization where the people are intentionally very, very religious. They maintain a focus on liturgy and order. They have great emphasis on the church's traditions, but very little emphasis on what the Bible says. In contrast, a Holy Spirit-led church will be characterized by Bible truths. The Holy Spirit will never, ever shape a local assembly contrary to the truths the Holy Spirit has authored in His Bible. Now, that's just sensible, isn't it? That's logical. Bible truth. will be manifested in a church where people are born again, and therefore where people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as He ministers to them. And those people are just going to be concerned, according to what the Bible teaches us, those people are going to be concerned to help each other become more like Christ by helping each other be shaped by the teaching of His Word. A Spirit-led church is not characterized by the life of excitement of the flesh. A Spirit-led church is going to be characterized by genuine eternal life kind of traits. Because eternal life traits are Christ's traits. And I think, and I hope, that Community Baptist Church has been changing over the years to reflect those Christ-like traits more and more. Our text teaches us that we're all subject to God's law of sowing and reaping. And God's plan, according to this text, is for each of us to buy up opportunities to do good deeds among ourselves here, us. And the harvest for that kind of sowing is going to be this genuine, Spirit-filled, eternal life kind of characteristic. So the big question as we approach this text and think about these thoughts is, are you part of the ministry in this 33-year-old assembly that is helping all of us become more like Christ? I mean, can you look back and say, I've been here 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, seems like 100, but it wasn't quite that long. You know, have you been busy? Are you busy sowing good deeds, good seed? Well, that's God's will for each one of us. I can say that with absolute assurance because of God's law of sowing and reaping. And in the context of giving us that law, God warns us to be careful not to be deceived. The Holy Spirit warns us of this because there is this possibility that we could be deceived. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. We are so easily deceived for a few reasons. I want to give you three of them. One, and most obviously, we are deceived because Satan is the great deceiver. And he is the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world. That is a very accurate description of him from the very first moment we meet him in Scripture. And it's a picture of him from the very end. And so from cover to cover of your Bible, you see that Satan is the great deceiver. In fact, as you read the last time's events in Revelation chapter 12, as he is cast into eternal judgment, that foretold in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. You have any doubt who this is? Pretty well identified, right? The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Here is the contrast. God is truth. Not only does he teach truth, not only does he proclaim truth, not only does he write truth, he is the essence of truth. God is truth, and Satan is the exact opposite of whatever God is. Therefore, Jesus rightly said about John chapter 8, verse 44, that he is the father of lies. In fact, the very first mention of him in Scripture, where we introduced to him at the very beginning, you know what he's doing? Deceiving, because he's a liar. He's in a conversation with Eve, and he lies to Eve, saying, you will not surely die, after God had just made it very clear Adam and Eve would die if they disobeyed. And the great deceiver says, no, you won't. We're so easily deceived by him. And whoever listens to Satan is led astray, seduced, caused to wander down a path of error. That's the definition for being deceived. And yet, because Satan is an angel of light, he makes his deception, his error seems so right. Fact, folks, Satan is so good at being an angel of light, he will make absolute falsehood appear to be more right than the truth of God's word. No wonder people are deceived. And the only way to keep from being deceived by Satan is for us to stay in the light of the truth of God's word. Walk in that light. I mean, it's good for us to agree with the psalmist. I like to think it was David who wrote Psalm 119, but maybe not. But what he said is absolutely true and good for each one of us. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How do you know what the false ways are? Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Walk in the truth, the light of God's word. Know God's word, read God's word, meditate on God's word, practice God's word. You're less likely to be deceived by Satan. But he's not the only deceiver. We are easily deceived by our own flesh, which we happen to be born into. In fact, if you're here today, you're in the flesh. And I hope you're not living in the flesh, because it is so deceptive. Oh, so easily deceived. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Good question. Who understands it? I mean, who's able to discern? And because we are born into this very mixed up condition, this very mixed up flesh, we naturally desire, the natural desire is for us to want what God doesn't want. The opposite of what God would have for us. And that is precisely what Eve illustrated to us. When Satan tempted her and lied about God's promise and said, you will not surely die, her flesh took Satan's side. You remember what she thought, according to Scripture? Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was desired to make one wise. Folks, all of that was true. And her flesh jumped on that. And she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. And we're born in a body subject to death, flesh that sins because of it. Our flesh is so deceptive. And it makes error look so right and so true that we are easily led down the primrose path in so many different areas. You know, one of the most obvious is this matter of pride. Now, you probably don't struggle with this. I do. I've got a very proud flesh. And it makes me think I'm right. Therefore, if you ever disagree with me, you must be wrong. Right? That's a deception of the flesh. The deception of the flesh is so proud that it makes me think there's something that I can possibly do that would make God save me from my sins. The pride of my flesh makes me think that if I can be religious enough, one day I'll stand before God and He will be forced to let me into heaven because I've done so much for Him. That's pride. And it's deception. Or ease. We are so easily deceived by our flesh to think that we can take it easy in any number of areas and everything's going to work out all right. That God's will for me really is that I would have an easy life. That I would be able to enjoy this rose garden and have good results. And that's deception. That's not true. Pleasure. Our flesh so easily deceives us into thinking that we deserve pleasure. That we work Monday through Friday to have a little pleasure on the weekends. That's the American norm. You know that? And somehow, pleasure is supposed to bring us satisfaction. And what you discover is when you've had all the pleasure you want to have, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, no satisfaction. How discouraging. Plenty. Our flesh deceives us into thinking that if somehow we could just buy the winning ticket, we will be so happy in life. And that is absolute deception, folks. And you know what happens because of that? The people who can least afford to buy a lottery ticket are the ones who support the lottery. And when they do win, or if they do win, their windfall almost always destroys them. So much so that I'll just tell you this. Before you buy your next lottery ticket, get on the web and Google the results of winning the lottery. It's shocking. Almost all these people destroy themselves. And somehow their money disappears. Why? Deceived. The flesh deceives us. It's the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. And we think if we just had more, if we just had plenty, everything would be great. It's not. And maybe the worst deception for us as Americans is this deception that we think life is all about me. Now, how astonishing that many professing Christians actually believe this. Do you know who had that original thought? Satan. He thought life was all about him. He thought that's why God created him, so that he could be chief. In fact, he decided he'd be more chief than God. Third, we are deceived by Satan, obviously. We are deceived by our flesh, obviously. And we are deceived, maybe worst of all, by man-made religion. That's the chief concern according to this text. This text comes within a context called the letter of Paul to the Galatian believers. And their problem was just this. They were being bombarded by people who were deceived into thinking that man-made religion was sufficient. They were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers believed that it was necessary to accept Jesus Christ by faith and practice many of the Old Testament ceremonies and Old Testament traditions that Jesus Christ had already fulfilled and brought to completion. So they were no longer valid. Yet the Judaizers said, no, this is necessary. That you, for example, we read this in the context as we read our scripture reading today. Be circumcised. Keep particular days or maybe restrictions on food, Romans chapter 14. Or be engaged in these ceremonial washings of your hands or possibly the laying on of hands. Or questions about resurrection that are not even biblical, or questions about eternal judgment that are not biblical. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2 lists all of those. That's what the Judaizers taught. You have to do all of these things. All of these traditions and practices. The same kind of stuff they were doing diligently before they ever claimed that they were born again by faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? Nothing changed for them. And now they're saying to other Christians, you know, faith in Christ alone is not enough. And Paul warned Christians that though this kind of teaching seems to flow out of the Old Testament, in reality, this was a different gospel. And folks, a different gospel is not a gospel. It is not good news, and it will not lead you to eternal life. This is the gospel of personal pride. It's taught that an individual's works are good enough, sufficient enough, that they can possibly work their way into heaven, and therefore, according to Galatians 2:16, God's obligated to let them into heaven based on their works. And Paul said in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, these poor people are bewitched. It's a good word to describe their problem. The spiritual battle is between human pride and us bowing in humility before the grace of God. And folks, that is revealed over and over and over in the Word. And the further we move away from the clear truths of the Bible, the more we will be deceived into thinking that there is some redeemable value in ourselves. And ultimately, the reason why we must be careful not to be deceived is because we might start thinking that it's possible for God to be proven foolish. That's the next phrase. God is not mocked. To mock means to treat with contempt, to turn your nose up toward someone who's generally your authority. How is it possible? How is it possible for us to treat God with contempt, for us to turn up our nose at God and treat Him as if He's a nobody? Well, follow the argument. God is the only author of salvation. It's His invention. He can make it say whatever He wants it to say. And He gave the law to Moses so that all of us would be able to read the law and understand God is absolutely perfect. This is His character. And guess what? We're not. And therefore, we have broken His law. We have failed in His law. And as we acknowledge that we have broken God's law, we are quick to understand there is a penalty connected with breaking God's law. And therefore, because God's law is absolutely perfect, and because we in our rebellion have broken that law, God is altogether absolutely justified to be angry with us. And ultimately, He will pour out that wrath against sinners, rebels against His law, in eternal punishment. That's God's plan. And so, that makes us understand how the gospel is such incredibly good news to us. The gospel that tells us that God sent Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, to die in our place and shed His blood for us so that we can accept it by faith and have all of our sins blotted out. So, then we turn around and say, God, Your plan's not sufficient. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to bow in humility. I don't need to confess my sins. I just need to add some religion on. I just need to go to church pretty regularly and recite the creed. And well, is that bad or is that acceptable or is that no big deal? Well, that's bad. It's really bad. Because here's God's law. We reap what we sow. Last part of verse 7. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So, here's the whole verse. Don't be deceived. You can't make a fool of God. Because you have to deal with God's law. The law of sowing and reaping. You see, the author of the gospel of grace is also the creator of creation. And He just put these laws of sowing and reaping all through His creation. I mean, there are just laws that say, you do this, here's the result. Like the law of gravity. There are several laws of physics that are just like this. The law of gravity says what? What goes up must come down. The law of inertia, an object that is in motion tends to stay in motion. The law of entropy, there is no more energy being created. Everything is winding down. The laws of the second law of thermodynamics, first law of thermodynamics. These are all laws of physics in which God said, this is the way my creation operates. And it's just like the law of sowing and reaping. We sow a grain of wheat, what do we expect to get in return? Wheat. We sow seeds of diligence, what do we expect to get in return? Well, we really expect abundance. We sow seeds of lethargy and sloth, what do we expect to get in return? Want. Hunger. We sow seeds of rebellion, what do you think is going to grow up out of that seed? Anarchy. And I love the way Adrian Rogers put it. We reap what we sow. We reap after we sow. And we always reap more than we sow. You ever plant one seed corn in the ground? What comes up? A stalk. What's on that stalk? A ear. What is on that ear? A whole bunch of kernels that look just like the seed you put in the ground. That's God's law. And to assume that somehow we can so carelessly, and it really doesn't matter, it's really not a big deal, you know, no, it's acceptable, is to treat our Creator with contempt. So what is going to happen if we are busy sowing seeds that are contrary to the gospel? What do we get? Well, we'll reap corruption of life. You know, there are really only two kinds of seed that we can sow. We can just make it that simple. There's flesh seed and there's spirit seed. That was Paul's argument in chapter 5 of Galatians. That's pretty much it. And so flesh is going to be characterized by sin, the world, the devil, you know, the classic statement from the old timers. But you know what? Even after we're born again, you still have to fight the flesh and you still have to live with the flesh. And there's still that problem, even after we're born again, of sowing seed to the flesh. And that is exactly why God warns us as Christians, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, put to death the deeds of the flesh. In case we didn't catch it there, God said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We must be diligent. We must be vigilant to identify these things, put them to death, or we will end up sowing flesh seed. And the flesh looks like, well, Paul described it in chapter 5, verse 19. Sexual thoughts, fantasies that lead to wrong actions, or it looks like selfishness and jealousy and envy and self-indulgence, or maybe anger or malice or slander, just a desire to get even and hurt others. Folks, how do we put to death those kinds of things? We have to bring those thoughts into captivity to Christ. We just have to refuse to dwell on them. Don't even think about these things. Or stop thinking about these things. That's what that means. We have to stop because if we think about these things, we are going to sow that seed. And when we sow that seed, you know what we're going to get? Corruption. You know what corruption is? It's destruction, ruin, deterioration, rottenness. And that isn't to say that the foolish Christian who carelessly sows fleshly seed loses his or her salvation. That's not what it's saying. What it means is we end up reaping, harvesting a ruined life, a tainted life. Defeated spiritual life, broken fellowship with Jesus Christ, grieving of the Holy Spirit. And that condition is manifested as a worldliness or maybe an anxiety or a sadness or a lack of Christ-likeness. But even worse, those flesh seeds can result in God, the loving Heavenly Father, saying to His child, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you keep sowing those seeds because it's going to ruin your life. And He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12. Like a loving father. And if you're a good Christian, you feel the sting and you return and you say, I'm so sorry. Worst case scenario, you sow seeds to the flesh, you will harvest ultimate destruction, which I believe to be God in His kindness and mercy taking a Christian home early through death because of their rebellion. And you've all seen cases of that, I'm sure. Conversely, we come to the good news here. We can also sow spiritual seed. And if we sow spiritual seed, we are going to reap spiritual life. Verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, that's the kind of seed that faithful Christians are sowing. We ought to be so governed by our fellowship with the Holy Spirit that when we're out there sowing that seed of life, just doing whatever we do in life, there are characteristics of the Holy Spirit who just manifests the very traits of God the Father, God the Son, yes, God the Holy Spirit. It's godliness. What does that look like? Well, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, going all the way through the book of Revelation, you read word after word after word, thousands of words that tell us what this looks like. What does spirit seed look like? Well, it's very, very much like the thoughts and the actions that are characterized by the Holy Spirit. We call that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We put to death, remember, those things, the passions and the desires. And when you start to harvest this, you know what kind of a harvest you get? An eternal life kind of harvest. Now, when we think of the term eternal life, we think of life that lasts forever, and that is absolutely true. But that's really not the broadest way the word is used in the Bible, because eternal life is life characterized by the eternal, and God is eternal. Sowing seed of the Holy Spirit will give you a life that looks godly. So, how does your life look? Life of abundance, abundant spiritual life, fullness, demonstrating the eternality of God. You know, what kind of seed have you been sowing? That's your answer. All you have to do is take a good look in the mirror, assess your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, and compare it with Christ. It'll tell you what kind of seed you have been sowing. Now, a very large part of the sowing of the seed, either the flesh seed or the spirit seed, is going to take place in the part of the vineyard where God put you. Now, for most of you, that's Community Baptist Church. And you're either sowing flesh seed or spirit seed in your contact with each other. And the rule of God is this: buy up all the opportunities you can to sow well. Now, it's very interesting. The first part of our text, that section, began with a warning. Well, so does this. This part of the text begins with this warning. While you're sowing good seed and you're trying to buy up the opportunities, you're going to get weary. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Guess what? Sowing spirit seed is exhausting. Now, I hope that doesn't come as a shock to some of you who thought, wow, if I would just become a Christian, become part of a church, everything's going to be lovely. No. Because if nothing else, maintaining mental discipline takes work. You know, the easiest response is to just let your mind go. Did you know that? And some of you, I think by nature, you're just very mentally disciplined. I'm not. That's been a hard lesson for me to learn. You know, one of the most embarrassing times of my life was sitting in the ninth grade, looking out the window. It was spring. And with all my heart, I wanted to be out there. And with all her heart, the teacher wanted me in the class. And suddenly I realized that for a long time, she'd been calling my name. It was totally embarrassing to realize that my mind was totally somewhere else and I didn't have the mental discipline that I was supposed to have. Our world encourages us not to be mentally disciplined. Did you know that? You live in a make-believe world. And everything about your world is so make-believe. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, you know, I spend hours and hours and hours every week playing video games, I'm sorry, my friend, would you please get in the real world? That's make-believe. Television's make-believe. Most of the Internet's make-believe. I didn't say fake news. But it's make-believe. Very little. Of all the fun things, the exciting things, the satisfying things, supposedly, they're not satisfying at all because it's make-believe. And so we end up with Christians who really do think that it's okay to keep their mind on things like becoming wealthy, being popular, being sexy. That's what the world says. And then they're confused. Because generally they're none of those things. Rather, they're miserable. And they're miserable because they're out of fellowship with their Maker, their Creator, who said you have to have mental discipline. Keep your mind hedged in. And in a culture where mental discipline is not expected or encouraged, to think right really does seem like it's either unnecessary or even unacceptable. But it is God's plan for us. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. That's discipline. That's getting a hold of your mind. Think sober-minded thoughts. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get control of your mind. Keep control of your mind. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Think straight. Right. That gets weary. Don't be weary in well-doing. Sowing spirit seed, among others, is also emotionally tiring. Now, I know by nature, you may not feel this way, but I know my nature, there are actually times where I just don't feel like showing love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering. Nah. There are just days I don't feel like that. So sometimes we just have to make ourselves respond with these traits. And I'm going to tell you, the more we do it, the more we practice it, the easier it becomes, but it never becomes easy. Because we're always in this flesh, which is contrary to those spirit truths. And so we work hard sowing this seed among each other. And that's why the Christian life is characterized by work. Did you ever notice that? Look at the pictures in the New Testament of the Christian life. What is it? Building a building. That's hard work. Working in a field, in a vineyard, that's hard work. Training as an athlete, running the race, that's hard work. Right? I mean, we just have all of these pictures. Serving in the army. That's the Christian life. It's hard work. And we just have to accept that. We become weary sowing good seed. Family farm is a dying institution. I don't know if you're aware of that. And the reason the family farm is a dying institution is because we decided that it was way too much work for way too little money. I mean, it just got to the point where if we were going to have the farm, you had to work a second job. And it just got so tiring. So I walked away from the farm just like a lot of my peers did for the same reasons. Tired of sowing the seed in the spring, seeing the plants come up, cultivate the plants and keep the weeds out, let the plants grow. Finally, it's harvest time, and it's time for you to harvest the hay. You ever notice how all the harvesting is when it's hot? And you have to put the hay up in the hay mow, or back in the olden days, we had to handle every one of those bales, sometimes 40-pound bales. That's really hard for a guy. It's only 60 pounds. And you have to harvest the wheat. And you have to harvest the corn. And you have to harvest the silage. And you have to get all this prepared because winter's coming. And all winter long, you have to feed the cows. And you have to feed the cows so that they will produce milk so that you have to milk them twice a day. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. No wonder I left the farm. You know what I find ironic? feeding sheep is just like that. Sowing spirit seed is that kind of work. You just stay at it all the time. And you do become weary. And that's why God says, well, while you're sowing, sow expecting a harvest. Last part of verse 9, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In time, someone's going to respond to the gospel. Keep sowing the seed. In time, sometimes slowly but surely, people will become more like Christ. Keep sowing the seed. In time, somebody's going to enjoy victory over sin, that besetting sin. Just keep sowing the seed. And in time, we ourselves will slowly but surely become more like Christ as we sow the good seed. Ultimately, one day, we'll hear our Master say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come now, enter into the city prepared for you. It's worth it. So, sowing with expectation, we must do good. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So, we need to do good to everyone. We need to sow spirit seed with everybody. That's true. But we can't possibly sow good seed with everyone, but we can sow good seed to everyone who is in our circle of influence. And God has put us in particular places, in particular circles, with a certain amount of influence. And it is our responsibility to sow seeds that are good, spirit seed, to all of those people who are in that environment where He has put us and equipped us so that we can do this very thing. What? Buy up the opportunity to impact, especially those who are in the household of faith. God really does want all of us, each of us, to be very diligent, sowing spirit seed like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the church, universal. But especially in this local assembly. Now, I've shared this with you many, many times. This is God's plan for Community Baptist Church. We believe it sincerely. God has gifted to this church, pastor, teacher, evangelist, people like that. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry so that they will be involved in building up the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, the measure of stature and fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do we do that? Buying up the opportunity. God, the Spirit, has arranged in this assembly right here spiritual gifts according to His design, His purpose, His choice. If you're a believer here today, you have one. Use it to encourage each other to sow good seed. How do you do that? Let me get real practical and then I'll quit. You have multiplied opportunities to do this very thing. One in particular is a brainchild of some of our young couples here. Today starts the day when we do the month of appreciation. On the table in the foyer, you'll find a place where you can put cards or maybe even write a note, leave a note in a basket to somebody in this church and just say, thanks. I appreciate you. I'd like you more if you'd do something. No, don't put that on there. That's an opportunity. You know, the season we're just going through, I was thinking about this last few weeks. We've come through summer with many weddings. We've just done a couple of funerals. You know, those are some of the best opportunities for a local church for you to sow good seed. And I'm going to tell you what some of you tell me. Some of you have said to me in the past years, over the last 33 years, well, I didn't go to that wedding because I don't really know them. Go to the wedding, you'll know them. Folks, we go to weddings and we go to funerals to say one thing. I care. I really don't know who you are, but I love you and I care for you. And this is how I can do that. How simple. How easy. Now, let me give you a key. Around here, if you're looking for an opportunity to do the will of God, what God said we ought to do, listen for a key word. Okay, this is the word of the century here. If you ever hear the word volunteer, that's your key. Because that just, wide open, it just lays out a perfect opportunity for you to come along and say, I care. For example, yesterday, Bruce Rose, Joshua Floyd, Eric Hansen, and I were here planting shrubbery. And we had announced this, you know, everybody was aware of it. But we showed up 8 o'clock Saturday morning. We planted shrubbery. And I watched those guys. You know what I said in my heart about them? They care. They care. Now, they care how the church looks, how the building looks, how the is it a good testimony? But they care about you. You know, those guys don't want you going to a junky-looking church. They care. And so we have so many different ways for us to say to each other, I care. And that's how we're sowing this spirit seed. I mean, really just showing up in so many ways says I care. You know, every now and then you'll talk to somebody and say, I don't have to be in church all the time. Really, you know, if I show up on a Sunday morning every now and then, I get all the spiritual food I need. My friend, I'm sorry, it's not about you. It's about me and these people. It's about all these people. You know, honestly, you can come to this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, probably get some pretty lousy sermons. But it's not about you. It's about us. And we often just show up to say, I care. This is my opportunity to sow a seed of love, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness. So God says, as you have the opportunities, buy them up. That's what makes for a strong body of believers, strong assembly, as we are all doing our part to build each other up, strengthen each other, so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by all these strange winds of doctrine, but we are growing into the very headship of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. It's a wonderful plan, isn't it?